Amen. Thank you so much. It'll be a blessed day when we join in that chorus with the angels. Holy is the Lord. Been a good morning to be in the house of the Lord, hasn't it? If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, last week we began looking at Paul's prayer. And we examined the context of his prayer, and we saw that the context of his prayer was one of thankfulness. And we also looked at why he was thankful. He was thankful because of the Ephesians, the Christians at Ephesus. They were holding fast to their calling in Jesus Christ. They were standing firm and being obedient to God, which displayed their love for God. But not only that, but he was thankful that they had love for the saints. They loved one another. And we talked a lot about how that is evidence that we are God's children if we have love for one another. It's scriptural. It's what Jesus talked about. And it's said on many occasions throughout the Word of God that we should have love for one another. And now, as we shift our focus this morning, let's look at the contents. And I believe this morning Paul gives us four things that he prayed for these Christians at Ephesus. And I would say this morning that this prayer right here would be one that would be good for us to pray for one another. If you want to know how to pray for your brother or sister in Christ, this prayer right here is a wonderful prayer to pray for them. It includes everything that an individual would need in their spiritual life. One of the interesting things about Paul's prayer, when he records his when his prayers are recorded in Scripture, in his letters, you do not find him asking God to meet physical needs. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. Every prayer that is in his letters concentrates God's blessings in the area of spiritual concerns. And I'm not saying that Paul never prayed for physical concerns of his brothers and sisters in Christ, because I believe he did. And we do that every morning when we are, or every Sunday morning when we are here, we try to think about those physical concerns, and not only those physical concerns, but emotional and even spiritual ones. But Paul focuses his energy when he is writing these letters to let the Christians know, especially these here in Ephesus, how he is praying for them in regards to spiritual matters. And I think that is one of the things that we need to have in the focus of our prayers for one another, is in the spiritual realm. Because we have to remember what Scripture tells us, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, is it? It's against the spiritual forces. Satan is active in our world today. I don't have to remind you of that, but it has to be acknowledged that he is active, and he would love for nothing better than a Christian to be inactive in this world, because God has a call in our lives, and he has a stamp of approval on us as children to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And if Satan can do whatever he can to keep us from doing what God has called us to do, then he has won, hasn't he? And I think that is why Paul focuses a lot of his prayer concerns in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. So let's look at this. I want to read through this passage of Scripture. I want to go back through to verse 15, but I want to focus our time on 17 through 23 this morning. So let's go to the Word of God. "This is why, since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His strength. He exercises power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So you see the contents here this morning, and I want you to understand that Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus to be in the know. And we talk about that a lot, that we want to be in the know of things. Whether it's, I know in my family, I want to be in the know of what is happening in their lives, especially to know how to pray for them. We want to be in the know of our spiritual family here at Second Baptist Church. When an individual has a need in their life, we want to be in the know so that we have the ability to pray specifically for an individual so that God would work in their lives. We have this desire to be in the know, and Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus, and not only the Christians in Ephesus, he wants us to be in the know. He uses three words here to convey the fact that he wants them to be in the know. One is Sophia, and we've looked at that earlier here in this chapter. Sophia is that word that means wisdom, a knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, or of providing salvation for men by the atoning death of Jesus Christ. When I first introduced this series, I called it the Startling Mystery. And when we talked about this startling mystery, Paul wanted them to be in the know of this mystery that was once formerly hidden. He wanted God to convey to them wisdom as to what God has always been doing, what he is now doing, and what he intends to do in the future. He wants them to be in the know, to have that wisdom. And not just the knowledge, but wisdom implies that we have knowledge in such a way that we know how to employ that in our lives so that it makes a change. This is what Paul is talking about here. He wants them to be in the know of salvation. And then he also uses a word, there are two words the next word in verse 17, that idea of revelation. We know this word, revelation, because there is a book, the last book of the Bible, entitled Revelation, right? And when we think about revelation, we think about things being revealed. This Greek word is apokalypsis, meaning laying bare, uncovering, a disclosure of truth or instruction, especially of things before unknown, a communication of knowledge to the soul. So not just to your mind, but so that your soul knows. So this is a very, I think about how deep this revelation is that Paul wants them to have. He says, I would give you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul is asking God to give them this. And I think when we pray for one another, these are things that we should pray for each one, not just one time, but each and every day, that God would give us the wisdom, that God would reveal to us what not only his plan has been, but what it is for this moment and for the future, so that we can take the right steps. God gives us, he wants to give us this wisdom. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then this last word that we find in verse 18, this enlightened word, it is photizo. Kind of reminds you of photo, right? To enlighten spiritually, to infuse with saving knowledge. So all three of these words, Paul is wanting God to infuse the Christians here in Ephesus with this wonderful saving knowledge that they didn't have before, but that's going to affect their life, not only in the moment, but in the future to come. So he talks about this, and then he gives four ways in which Paul wants them to be in the know. He's very specific in this. And the first way is he wants them to know God himself. Did you see that? He says that I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer is that they would know God. And the great need of believers today is to grow in the knowledge of God. At our point of salvation, we don't know everything there is to know about God. In fact, if we spent every waking moment of our lives from the point in which we gave our lives to God, from that saving moment, if we spent every moment of our life until we die or until Jesus comes trying to get to know God, we would never know Him fully because we can't. But Paul's prayer is that they would know God. That he would give them this, he would reveal, it would be a continual revelation of who God is. Now, one of the things that we have at our disposal is the Word of God, don't we? And we find within the Word of God His characteristic, His divine characteristics that He has always had, and the Holy Spirit, when we read the Word of God, one of the wonderful things that happens is that the Holy Spirit works in such a way that He enlightens us. And He instructs us in a way that we are on the path of continually knowing who God is. And the reason why is because that continual revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ helps us to know how to live now. I will tell you that when I was nearly 8 years old and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I didn't know things that I know now. Because I have walked with God, not perfectly, mind you, made mistakes, but the wonderful thing about making mistakes is that we place ourselves under the blood of Jesus Christ, who takes away all sins, right? And then God picks us up and He puts us on the path of getting to know Him better each and every day as we go to Him and ask for forgiveness. That is what we're talking about. God, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that if we seek God, and we seek Him with all of our hearts, guess what? We will find Him. We will find Him. So that leads us, before I get to the third point in talking about God, we need to talk about that there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There is a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. I will tell you that there are atheists in the world today that know Scripture better than you do. They have read it, but it has no saving effect on their lives because they don't equate that with Jesus and the fact that Jesus went to the cross for them and He died for them. So it has no effect on their lives. It's words and it's knowledge, and they know about God. But they don't use that knowledge in a way that benefits them and actually changes their lives. There are people in the world today, there are good people in the world today who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that may know more about the Bible than you do. It's not about knowledge, it's about knowing Him. J.I. Packer, I didn't do one quote. Let me go back to one quote, because he, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, if you ever get a chance to read that book, I challenge you to read that book, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. He said, "Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." He also says in Knowing God, he says, "How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God." Do you see that? We not only read our Bibles so that we can learn about God, but then we meditate on the truths of God, and what that results in is a prayer to God and a praise, because we have been enlightened about God, and that knowledge is now changing our lives. Knowing God is knowledge in our lives that actually affects change. It affects change. So there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. And the wonderful truth of it is that God wants us to know Him. And knowing Him is eternal life. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 17, verse 3, He says this, This is eternal life. You have any doubts? Or if you wonder what eternal life is, this is what Jesus says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. If he did not want us to know him, guess what? He would have never sent Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us. And again, I know you've heard me say this over and over again. There is no other religion in the world today that has such a story as Christianity, that has a God, the God, come and become, and he comes and he becomes one of us. Scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then later on in John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea there in the Greek is that he pitched his tent. He moved. In fact, Eugene Peterson in The Message says he moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the neighborhood. God wants us to know him, because knowing him is eternal life. And eternal life only comes by knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. So Paul's prayer here is that they would know God. But not only that, I hope you see the progression of his prayer. Not only that they will know God, but that they will know his calling. This word here in Greek is klesis, which means God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. So not only does Paul want them to know God, but he wants them to know what this life is supposed to be all about. Our calling in God, what is it? What are the benefits of salvation? That's what we've got to ask. We look in the Scripture and we can find them, especially if you look in that great, wonderful work of Romans. Paul writes Romans and he lays it out. What are the benefits of salvation? He begins talking about the depravity of man and how we have this bent toward disobedience against God. And because of that, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by God's grace, we become justified because of Jesus Christ. So one of the benefits of salvation is justification. We become right before God. God makes us right in Jesus Christ because of that blood that we sang about earlier, that we've been talking about this morning, that blood of Jesus that has the power to save this morning. It justifies us in the sight of God. And not only that, but we see in Scripture, if you look a little bit further in Romans, he talks about sanctification, about our lives becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. This is a benefit of salvation, that through the process of salvation, it is not completed yet. We have this initial work of justification that now leads toward our sanctification, and with each step that we take in our growth and maturity in Jesus Christ, God is sanctifying us to look like Jesus Christ, so that as we walk around in this world today, people can look at us and they can know that God can change people through Jesus. That's a benefit of sanctification. And not only that, but we think about all the things that come through the Spirit that's now indwelling within us, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace, and so forth. The things that we really didn't know anything about until we met Jesus Christ. That's a benefit of salvation. And not only that, but we think about our calling in life, in that God has placed upon us this ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that what Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That he makes his plea through us to the world, be reconciled. That's part of our calling. So not only does he want us to know God and to know our calling, but he wants us to know his riches. And look at what he says, this progression. And I think this just flows. If we know his calling on our lives, we've got to know the fact that God blesses us with his riches in our lives in such a way that we can accomplish the calling in our lives. This Greek word is plutos, which means plenitude, which means wealth. We've talked about this previously, how God does things with abundance. And when it comes to our walk with God, he wants to bless us with an abundance of his grace so that we can not only know him and know his calling, but we can have the ability to act it out in our lives. And not only that, but look, and we've talked about this before, and I think Paul is reminding them in his prayer that not only do we have this inheritance, which is for us now and for eternity to come, but he talks about this inheritance in the fact that we are God's glorious inheritance. He's reminding them that we are his inheritance, that we are God's. And that should drive us to live our lives in such a way that people will know that we truly know God, and that the other thing is that the benefit of salvation is that God can change us. And if God can change us, guess what? He can change you. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, this is an amazing truth, that God should look on us as a part of his great wealth. Just as a man's wealth brings glory to his name, so God will get glory from the church because of what he has invested in us. Knowing this should lead the believer into a life of dedication and devotion to the Lord. So Paul not only wants us to know God, know his calling on our life, and know his riches. And this is the one that I've been waiting to get to. I've been waiting to get to, right? Because this is Paul goes on to describe this power, right? He describes this power in verses 20. He exercises this power. He wants us to know his power. Do you hear that this morning? This power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We sing about the power in the blood, right? And how the blood will never lose its power. And that is a wonderful truth this morning. Because as we look at this progression that he wants us to know God, his calling, the riches, and then the power of God comes into our lives in a way to not only save us from our sins, but save us from walking in sin, because that's what he wants us. He wants us to be holy and blameless before him, correct? So he gives us the ability, he infuses our lives through the working of his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, mind you, is within us. So what does that mean? That means that this ability to walk in Jesus Christ is possible. It's available to us. And Paul's prayer is that they would be able to tap into that power that is already infused in their life because God's Spirit is within them. This word is dunamis, which means divine power, and it's used 120 times in the New Testament, and it's from the word that we get dynamite. I mean, think about this. Paul wanted them to be dynamite in their society. And let me tell you that in some instances we see within the Word of God, especially if you work through the book of Acts, you see Christians being dynamite. They displayed power. Not their own power, but the power of God in their lives. In fact, in such a way that Paul and I'm forgetting who it was. Paul and it wasn't Silas. It was Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, in one city, because of their works, people considered that they're like the gods are among us. Anybody remember that part where they thought Paul, I believe, was Zeus and Barnabas was Artemis? Because of the power. And Paul was like, wait. And in fact, the people there in the city, they wanted to offer sacrifices to them because they said, the gods are among us. Imagine that. They were close to the truth, weren't they? They were close because Paul and Barnabas had within them the Spirit of God. And just as Jesus Christ was incarnated to be among us, we are now the incarnation of Jesus Christ as we walk on this earth in his power. I've always heard that the only Jesus people will ever see is in you, right? As Christians. And let me tell you that the Holy Spirit has every intention of displaying his power within your life if you'll just let him. This power. Let me ask you a question. Where is this power today? As a body of believers, not just here, but a body of believers across the world today, where is this power that we see in the book of Acts? He is the same God, right? He is the same Spirit that was in that first century church. That means that he can move in the same way. It comes down to us, right? It comes down to our obedience to God and allowing this knowledge of God and his calling and his riches and this knowledge of his power that we'll let the Holy Spirit work. And this is Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. And this should be our prayer for one another each and every day, that God would display his power in us in such a way that not that people around us would say, wow, you're a God. I mean, that's not our goal at all. Our goal is, wow, he is God. F.F. Bruce said this: if the death of Christ is a supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is a supreme demonstration of his power. And that supreme demonstration of his power is within us, if we truly believe what the Scripture tells us. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So the question that I think Scripture begs today is very simple, isn't it? Do you know God? Do you know God? Because if you do know God, oh my goodness, do you not see all that is afforded to you? Do you not see all that is afforded you because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know God? Do you know his calling on your life? Do you know the riches that are available to you, and then that power that is within you because of the Holy Spirit? That power that truly the world around us needs to see on display. Do you know God this morning? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and consider that question. I know many of you in here, you have a relationship with God. And your answer to that question this morning would be, yes, I know God. I don't know, I just don't know about him. I know him. And that knowledge has changed me. But let me ask you something. How's your relationship with him? Have you been continually walking with him so that you can know him better? So that you can better understand his calling on your life. So that you can understand the wealth and the riches that are available to you. So that you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that it's displayed for the world around you to see. Do you know him this morning? Maybe your prayer right now would be, God, I do know you. But I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Maybe you're here this morning and your answer to that question is, no, I don't know God. And I've heard you talk about this God this morning, that he came and was one of us through this man Jesus. Let me tell you this morning that Jesus lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross and he died for you. And he rose again so that you might be forgiven, so that you might know God. If your answer is no to that question this morning, my question to you is, do you want to know him? Do you want to know what he has in store for you? Do you want to know what is available to you? Do you want to know that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to be in your life? Would your answer be yes this morning? If it is, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. I encourage you to come forward. I would love to talk to you further about how you can know God through Jesus. Father, this morning, as we've examined this wonderful prayer of Paul for the Christians at Ephesus, we are reminded this morning that we can know you. We can know your calling on our lives. We can know what is available to us through the wealth and riches that you've afforded to us. But not only that, but we can know the power, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We can know that within our lives. I pray this morning that if someone is here and they would answer no to that question, do I know God? That they would answer yes to the question, do you want to know God? May your Holy Spirit work in such a way that they are already right now experiencing that saving power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you woo them to you this morning, Father? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.